because I was thinking about the fact that we really hadn't done communion for probably a few months. And we were coming up to potluck carrying Sunday. I thought, this would be a good time to do it. Because when the early church had communion together, it wasn't just a basic ritual with bread and wine. Initially, it was a meal. You know, and I thought, well, we can capitalize on that. That'll be good, have some fellowship and real communion together today. So as I was processing some of my thoughts about communion, I went back to 1 Corinthians 11 and saw some of the issues that Paul was trying to address with the Corinthian church. And, you know, I thought these are pertinent to what we deal with in our relationships and the importance of being in right relationship with God and with each other, especially when we stop and take the time to worship God through the act of communion. Forgiveness in our relationships plays a huge role with relation to that. Sometimes we just kind of treat it as a, you know, just kind of a thing that we do. It's more than just a thing that we do. I want you to think of it as an opportunity to make some things right before you do that thing. We'll get into that in a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 28. This is what Paul says. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, he says. He's writing this letter to the Christians in Corinth. I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. It's not the kind of letter you want to get from your district superintendent. Why you guys bother even meeting together? Because you're doing more harm than good. That is not the kind of church I want to be. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. I'm hearing there's divisions and I can believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. He says, of course, there's going to be some, especially for those of you that are really trying to focus on living for the Lord and those of you that maybe aren't so much. But he says this, when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Well, we've never had that problem here, but anyway. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. This is a bit of a rebuke, I think. And what's the issue? Seems to be some problems in their relationships. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And suddenly, we see the context of that statement. Examine yourself before you eat the bread and drink the cup. You see, the state of our relationships is far more important than we often realize or we want to admit. Unfortunately, God doesn't really let us off the proverbial hook when it comes to the grudges that we hold or the bitternesses that we cling to, especially with each other. Communion is a great time for us to do a little self-examination, and if done honestly and openly, will often bring up the necessity to let go of some things, to seek forgiveness, even attempt to make restitution for wrongs we just assume we try to forget about. I mean, isn't that how we usually work? We ignore bad behavior that you know we've engaged in, hope that everyone forgets about it or doesn't notice so that we don't have to apologize and make amends. It's the apologizing by not apologizing. If I wait long enough, maybe they'll forget and I don't have to apologize. No. Here's the truth. Look, you know as well as I do that often forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. It does not come easy. Anybody who tells you otherwise is taking the green pill. But the disciples would agree, I think, with this assessment, that forgiveness can be somewhat challenging from time to time. Let me give you an example. Luke 17, 1 through 6. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "There will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourself." Excuse me. "If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there's repentance, forgive. If that person wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive." The apostle said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." See, a lot of times people start the sermon with the disciples saying, "Lord, show us how to increase our faith." Why did they just say that? He said, if a brother sins against you seven times in a day and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. And the disciples say, "Lord, increase our faith." What are they saying? "Lord, this is hard. This is hard." Then the Lord answered, "If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'May you be uprooted and thrown into the sea,' and it would obey you." Yeah, it's challenging, but important and necessary. Especially today, if you're going to engage in the act of communion as an act of worship and an act of commitment, my challenge to you today is to use this as an opportunity to nail some things down. Don't just be another time when you went up and took bread and grape juice. And, you know, this is an opportunity for you to look inwardly and say, you know what? I've got a grudge. I've got an unforgiveness. I have a bitterness. I have something that I need to let go of. And in my act of communion today, I am going to put that aside and remember today as a day when that was dealt with. That being said, here are a few helpful and challenging facts about forgiveness. A few helpful and challenging facts. Number one, forgiveness is not optional. I'm really sorry about that. Forgiveness is not optional. Optional means, you know, like I can do it if, or only do it when. And God's like, it doesn't really work that way. Luke 11, 4, part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." I'm getting that bass feedback again. There we go. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Think about this for a minute. If forgiveness is optional and I don't have to forgive people, then I'm telling God, that's fine, God. You don't have to forgive me as much as I'm not forgiving them. There's no way around this. There's no way around this. Second thing. Unforgiveness gets in the way of our right standing with God. This is part of the reason that forgiveness is not optional. Unforgiveness gets in the way of a right standing with God. It interferes with our prayer life. It interferes with our worship. It interferes with our sense of peace, just to name a few things. There are times when we're dealing with stuff. We've got bitterness. We have anger that we are not willing and have been unwilling to deal with forever, and we wonder why there seem to be these walls spiritually. Why isn't this prayer being answered? Why does God seem so distant? Why am I having such a terrible time in worship? And sometimes we gotta just look inwardly and say, you know what? There may be something going on that I've got to deal with. There may be some unforgiveness. There may be some bitterness. There may be a grudge. And the Spirit of God cannot press through that unless you allow him to. So our unwillingness to forgive gets in the way of being in right standing with God. Mark 11, 24, 25. "I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." You see a lot of instances of this through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, of internal strife and turmoil getting in the way of what God wants to do. A husband that doesn't honor his wife should expect his prayer life to be hindered. Pure and simple, as an example. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking to you about what forgiveness isn't, you know. But I'm sure a lot of you know that forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. And forgiveness doesn't mean it's a license to have people walk all over you. I can forgive somebody who's committed a crime, but the person that's committed the crime, still, there's consequences. Forgiveness doesn't mean you erase consequences. I break the law, I pay the ticket. If I have to go to jail, I go to jail. If I find Jesus while I'm in jail and I start begging for leniency, then I don't know if I've really found Jesus or just using that as an excuse to try to use religion as a way to get out of jail. The fact is, somebody who's come to know the Lord that's found God's forgiveness is more than willing to pay the consequences for poor actions. So don't walk away from here saying, oh, Pastor Jason said that I just have to let people walk all over me. I did not say that. I am not saying that. That's not what this is. Number three, forgiveness is not a feeling. And this clears up some of the confusion. You know, you meet those people, oh, I know I was supposed to forgive, so I just like forgave, and it was just so amazing. And I'm like, whatever you're having, I don't want any. No, forgiveness is not a feeling, at least probably not initially. Forgiveness can lead to, but forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision to cancel the debt. No more, no less. Okay, on the most practical level, forgiveness is a decision to cancel the debt. The good news is you don't have to like it, but you can still do it. That's the beauty of it. You're basically saying, you don't owe me anything. I choose to no longer hold you in my debt. That's why some translations, like here in Matthew 6:12, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The connection with trespasses and sins being like debts makes this very pertinent to us. I used to be able to speak, and then I went to college. Okay, no. As with most things, the decision to forgive or cancel the debt in itself is an act of faith. Why do I say that? Well, we know that God has told us. So in response, we take steps to obey what he asks us to do. What's truly amazing is when we make this decision, when we don't feel like it, and there are a lot of times we don't feel like it, and that's why we don't forgive. Often we don't feel like forgiving, so we don't. And we say, well, when I feel like forgiving, I will, which is why we don't, because we never feel like it. But when we make the decision, it's amazing how it opens up the possibility of God truly realigning our heart and our emotions later. So, you know, if you're dealing with anger and you're dealing with bitterness, I understand that. But you can choose to forgive by canceling the debt, regardless of how you feel about the debt, because God has asked you. Let's take it one step further. We forgive not because those who have wronged us are deserving. That's irrelevant. We're not even forgiving them for their sake. We forgive them for Christ's sake because of the great debt that he has canceled for us. So we don't forgive because the people who need forgiveness are deserving. We forgive for Christ's sake because of the great debt that he has canceled for us. Let me read you the parable in Matthew 18 that Jesus uses as an example for us. Then Peter came and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? We just read how Jesus said, if someone sins against you seven times, you should forgive him. And Jesus is like, yes, Peter, just seven times. At the eighth time, you no longer... Oh, wait. That's the wrong Bible. Sorry. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. So Peter said, so 490 times, good. So after the 490th time, I know, no, that's Jesus just kind of arbitrarily throwing out of it a number. Jesus is basically saying, look, Peter, forgiveness, you've always got to choose forgiveness. You've always got to choose forgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. This was common, a form of indentured servitude, sold into a kind of slavery until debts could be paid off. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. Imagine the feeling of that. Imagine knowing that you were in debt millions of dollars to someone who one day calls in the debt and you're like, I can't do it. I have no means to do it. And he says, well, I'm going to have to sell you and your wife and your kids into slavery until I can get this money back. And as you throw yourself at his feet, begging for mercy, he says, you know what? Just never mind. I'm wiping the debt off. It's gone. You're free. I mean, that would warrant a little bit of celebration, would it not? Which is what makes what happens next all the more outrageous to the king. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. And you think, surely not. And I'm like, you don't know very many people then, do you? His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. I'd be. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. The king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sister from your heart. See, the comparison is pertinent because think about this. We're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. We're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all understand that the weight of our sin earns us a place apart from God in eternity. But Jesus comes into the world, takes our place, pays the bill in full, so that he can stand before our Father in heaven and say, Father, this person is no longer in debt because I've paid the bill. And this person is no longer in debt because I paid the bill. And this person is no longer in debt because I paid the bill. So we have been granted eternity, and not just that, but an abundant life in this earth today because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we think that we have a right to hold our petty little bitter grudges. When we choose not to forgive, we're just like that servant that grabs our friend by the throat and says, you pay me back the 20 bucks you owe me right now. You think after, you know, having millions of dollars forgiven, maybe a couple thousand isn't that big a deal anymore, is it? But it's not just saying, well, you still owe me the money. It's the vitriol and the anger with which he has his fellow servant thrown in prison until he pays the debt. Sometimes it's not just enough for us to have an unforgiveness and a grudge. We've got a revenge retaliation mindset. And that just has no place in the mind of a Christian because God says, I forgave you this debt. If for no other reason, then that alone, you should cancel the debt of your fellow man. Your mom or your sister, your grandfather. You know, let me qualify again. I'm not saying you got to start trusting people that have stabbed you in the back 800 times. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that. But for Christ's sake, you can stand up and say, you know what? I cancel the debt. You owe me nothing. I've heard it said that choosing not to forgive is a little bit like drinking poison, hoping that the person you're angry at will die. Which is ridiculous, but it's exactly what we do. Bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, grudges, whatever level it's at, it will consume you and it will eat you alive and just shrivel you up. So today, as we get ready to share communion together, what I want you to do is I really want you to spend a little time in prayer with the Lord. And I really want you to do some deep self-examination. Because before you come up and partake of the blood and body of Christ, which represents your freedom and your forgiveness and canceled debts, it might not hurt for you to search your heart and say, God, is there something I need to let go of? Is there somebody I need to say I'm sorry to? Is there someone I need to seek forgiveness from? Is there someone I need to forgive? That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and Him. Let's spend a few moments in prayer together. When I'm done praying, I'm going to hand this off to Johnny, and there's a song here I'm going to play in the background. And Laura may run down and tell the kids, do you want to let them know that they can come on up? And as we get ready for the communion service, if parents, you just help your kids out with this process. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your forgiveness, for the debt that you have so faithfully canceled for us. I pray today, Lord, if there are any in this room who have never accepted the gift of that forgiveness, Father, that right now they bring themselves to you in their heart of hearts and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need my debts canceled. I need you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Today could be their first act of worship as a new believer, as a child of God. And I pray, Lord, if there are any here like that today, that they take that time right now to commit themselves to serving and following you, confess their sins to you, and seek your forgiveness. For those of us here that are believers, Lord, I pray that you would help us in our heart of hearts, even though we don't always feel like it, to pursue the path of forgiveness with everything that is in us so that we might be able to commune together as a body in right standing with you and right standing with each other. I pray that today, Lord, this act of communion could be a new beginning for some in their quest to seek you and to seek your face. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before Johnny plays, I'm going to have Joey come on up and help me. Joey and I will stand on either side of the table here. And I'm going to go ahead and bless the elements and break the bread. And then if you would like to come forward, and maybe those of you on this side can come over here, and those of you on this side, if you work your way down this aisle, come in front of the pew and then go back up that side, we should be able to minimize any traffic jams since the communion table is over here in the corner. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup, and he told the disciples, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. And he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this whenever you eat of it in remembrance of me. I'll give you those two pieces. All right, Johnny will start the song. You spend some time in prayer. And when you feel like you're ready, come on up. You'll break a piece off, dip it in the juice. It's the easiest way to do it. And just use this time as a time of worship and commitment to him. And decide what it is you need to nail down with him today. Let's pray together, silently.
Just to rest in your arms, close enough to hear your heart. Just to kneel at your feet, where everything fades away, and I sing, Jesus, Jesus, take me over now. All of me, with just a glimpse of your face, all my fears melt away. Lost within your embrace, I'm pouring out all my adoration. Jesus, Jesus, take me over now. I surrender everything I have. I lay it down all for Jesus, Jesus, take. Thank you. just to rest in your arms, close enough to hear your heart, just to kneel at your feet, where everything fades away and I sing, Jesus, Jesus, take me over now. I surrender everything I have. I lay it down, all of me. With just a glimpse of your face, all my fears melt away. Lost within your embrace, I'm pouring out all my adoration. Jesus, Jesus, take me over now.
Flexibility and your patience in doing that together. I hope that was a memorable and a meaningful time for you. Just look back on today, September 8th, as a time, you know, it wasn't just communion as usual. I don't really ever want communion as usual to be communion as usual any more than I want baptism to be baptism as usual. So let's go ahead and pray again together. Then we're going to move upstairs for those of you that want to hang around to eat with us. Following which, any of you who are bold enough to stay and paint, we've got 3 paint rollers, some brushes. I need some help getting that big cross down. And if you're able to stay and paint in a little bit of the sun, I know it's hot out there, but even an hour of your time would be really valuable to us to kind of get that done. Because even though it's hot now, next week it could be snowing. Hopefully not, it's Willow Tree, but maybe in 2 weeks, right? She's like, yeah, bring it on. You know, the summer has been so mild, you know, it's like the past 2 weeks have made me forget that we had a mild summer because I'm like, make it stop already. But all right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this opportunity of worship and communion together. And as we continue this upstairs, as we eat together the food that has been brought, I pray that you would bless it to our bodies. And we thank you for this time that we've had together today. In Jesus' name, amen.